Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Reveal your will to us through it now, we pray. Amen. Well, Dad, it's Father's Day. And you know what that means? It means that in the home, today is your day. Today, your children are servants of your good purposes. Purposes like them doing the dishes and mowing the lawn while you put up your feet. Purposes like them looking after their younger siblings, dressing them, feeding them, taking them out to play, and most importantly, the purpose of giving you peace and quiet. Peace and quiet so you can watch Broncos reruns, read a book, tinker in the shed, or just take a nap. Yep, today we get to live the life, Dads. Today our children are servants of our good purposes. Well, maybe not, but it's nice to dream, isn't it? In the real world of Philippians 2, 12 to 30, though, the passage we're looking at this morning, we're going to see that God's children, that's us, are meant to be servants of his good purpose. And as we'll see for us, this doesn't just happen on Heavenly Father's Day. No, every day is a day for us to serve our Heavenly Father to fulfill his good purpose. Now, this might seem depressing. I mean, in my fantasy Father's Day, the only person having a good time was Dad, right? But what we're going to see is that this reality of service, well, it's not depressing at all. It's actually the opposite. This really is part of our redemption as Christians. And so it confers value and meaning. It gives our lives a great purpose, as well as glory, both now and forever. And brothers and sisters, let me tell you, that's good news for us. Because here in Australia, we live in a time and place that's economically rich, but spiritually very poor. We have so much, all the toys, all the experiences, all the entertainment, and yet we, along with every other human being, sense there's something more. There's more to life than this. We long to fill the God-shaped hole that says nothing matters unless you're living for something, for someone beyond yourself. So with all this in mind, here's the big idea we'll be working our way through this morning. We are to work out our salvation through a life of sacrificial service devoted to God's good purpose. We are to work out our salvation through a life of sacrificial service devoted to God's good purpose. All right, let's begin exploring our big idea by looking at the first section of our passage in verses 12 to 18. So, some of the books I really enjoy reading with my kids are about Thomas the Tank Engine and his friends. The stories are just a bit delightful in their simplicity and wholesomeness, but I also reckon they've got some pretty Christian themes. In particular, the theme of salvation comes up in a few of them. One of Thomas's friends finds an old engine somewhere in a scrapyard or an out-of-business branch line. The fat controller then gets involved, and the old forgotten engine is given a special place in his railway. They take their place in the steam team as a really useful engine. That's salvation. A salvation that's freely received from the fat controller, and that's lived out by the saved engine as they do their really useful work. And I think this kind of salvation is very much what Paul has in mind in verses 12 to 13. He writes, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So Paul tells the Philippians here, continue to work out their salvation. Now, when we hear that phrase, I reckon it can sound a bit like Paul saying, work for your salvation. Do good works so you'll be saved. Be nice people and then God will accept you. But that's clearly not what Paul has in mind. Because in the next chapter, he states very clearly that salvation doesn't come through works, but only through faith in Christ. So what does Paul mean here by work out your salvation? Well, he's telling the same story as Thomas the Tank Engine. He's saying, you're already saved from the old decrepit railway of sin. You've been saved from sin's penalty and power. And you've been saved into the new railway where you've got good work to do, which is what you've been saved for. That's what Paul means by saying, work out your salvation. He's saying, you've been saved to be a really useful engine, so be a really useful engine. And this understanding of working out our salvation makes good sense of what Paul writes in verse 13. He goes on, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul's thinking here about what happens in Christians when God saves them. God puts his Holy Spirit in our hearts, so we become a new creation. We become people who now desire to please God. So God changes our will, as verse 13 puts it. And even after that process of regeneration, the Holy Spirit continues to live in us and enable us to live out our new desires. He enables us to act. And why does God put his Spirit in us? Why does he do this work in us? Well, he does it in order to fulfill God's good purpose. We've been saved, washed clean by the blood of Christ, and regenerated by God's Spirit to fulfill God's good purpose, to work out our salvation by doing good works God's saved us for, to be really useful engines, as it were. But now, what does it look like to work out our salvation and so fulfill God's good purpose? Well, let's take a look at verses 14 to 18. Paul writes, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run out or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So in these verses, Paul puts the work involved in working out your salvation, our salvation, through fulfilling God's good purpose, under the umbrella of sacrifice and service. Or we could also read that as sacrificial service, because the sacrifice and service are really one idea. The Philippians and us are to live in such a way that our lives are a priestly sacrifice, a priestly service of sacrificing ourselves for God. So we live every breath to bring glory to God. To, as verses 15 and 16 put it, shine like stars in the sky as we hold firmly to the word of life. That's God's good purpose for us. And because this is sacrificial service, we seek to do God's will no matter the cost. If it costs us our self-respect, we give it up. If it costs us our home, we give it up. If it costs us our lives, we give it up. Sacrificial service. But Paul goes further here, because look again at what he says in verse 14. He says to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Do the hard things, says Paul, and do them without complaining. But now, how do we live lives of sacrificial service without complaining? It's an important question because it's really hard. That's not easy. Well, we die to ourselves. We die to our egos, our dreams, our comforts. And remember that those things aren't what God saved us for. He didn't save us so we can stroke our egos or live our best lives now. He saved us for something much better than that. He saved us to be part of something much bigger than our little lives. He saved us to bring him glory. He saved us to fulfill his good purpose. We get to live to serve the God of the cosmos and accomplish his purpose. That's massive. That's worth the cost of sacrificial service. All right, so we've seen now Paul give us our big idea that we are to work out our salvation through a life of sacrificial service devoted to God's good purpose. Now, in the rest of this morning's passage, we're going to see two people who are examples of just that. So let's now take a look at the second and final section of our passage. Paul writes in verses 19 to 24, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." So Paul now starts talking about sending Timothy to the Philippians, and that appears somewhat unrelated to what he's been discussing, especially in verse 19, where he talks about Timothy being sent to bring him some news about what's going on with the Philippians. But then in the following verses, Paul starts talking about what Timothy's like. Timothy's not like other people, says Paul. He'll really care about what's going on with you. He'll show genuine concern for your welfare. Why? Because Timothy doesn't live to serve his own interests. He lives to serve the interests of Christ. He lives for God's good purpose, not his own. Now, how does Paul know that? He knows that because Timothy has served with him side by side in the work of the gospel. And as he's done that, he's proved himself to be a sacrificial servant of God's good purpose. Timothy's shown that he doesn't live to serve himself and his own interests. He lives to serve the interests of God and his people. Now, at this point, I want us just to ask ourselves something. As we look at Timothy's example of sacrificial service for God's purpose, I want us to ask ourselves, what am I living for? Am I living to serve God and his people? Or am I living to serve myself? We've already been thinking about that a bit, but I think Timothy's example really brings those questions to the fore. What am I living for? It's a crucial question. It's not always easy to answer because it's a question about motivations. And the truth is, we have a whole stack of motivations for why we do the things that we do. And often, we're not even aware of why we're doing things or what our motivations are. But still, we can come to some kind of understanding through reflection. So reflection's worth doing. So here's some questions to help with self-reflection. First, what gets you up in the morning? What energizes you to do what you need to do? Is it a desire to serve God, or is it a desire to serve self? Second, what drives your interactions with other people, especially with your Christian brothers and sisters? Is it a desire to serve God sacrificially by serving others? Or is it a desire for them to validate you? Or a desire for them to reciprocate? You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Finally, when it comes to your and your family's time, what's driving you there? Is your time prioritizing serving God? Or is it prioritizing things aimed at achievement or pleasure or ease? Those are only a few questions, and you could probably think of a million more, but maybe that's enough just to get us thinking about what's driving us. All right, let's keep moving through our passage and look at the next example Paul puts before us. So he writes this in verses 25 to 30. "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs," or more literally, whom you sent as a servant of my needs. "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help, or more literally, the service you yourselves could not give me." So Paul's highlighting the example of Epaphroditus here. And he's pointing him to him as another example of someone who's working out their salvation through sacrificial service. Sacrificial service devoted to God's good purpose. And here, the sacrificial nature of Epaphroditus' service is clear from him risking his life. He nearly died. Epaphroditus held nothing back for the sake of serving God and his purpose. He counted the cost, was willing to give everything, and very nearly did give everything. Now, we've already talked about counting the cost, so this is really just an illustration of what we've gone through earlier. But still, I reckon it's worth repeating. You see, we live in a time where Christianity is often watered down. It's watered down to believing in a God who will enhance your life and make you feel good. And so, this call to counting the cost, well, that's the antidote. Yes, living for God does meet the deepest needs of our souls, absolutely. Yes, it is the only truly satisfying, purpose-filled life, 100%. But that purpose comes through struggle. It comes through counting the cost. It comes through taking up our cross and following Jesus. It comes through sacrificial service. That's the reality, and it's inescapable. But you know what? That's okay. Because when Jesus returns and makes all things new, we'll have served God's good purpose. We'll have lived lives for something bigger than ourselves, for something of everlasting significance. We'll have shined like stars in the sky to display God's glory. And that's well worth it. That's a life well spent. So, brothers and sisters, let's work out our salvation through a life of sacrificial service devoted to God's good purpose. Let's do that today. Let's do it every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have saved us freely in Christ, and in him you've given us a glorious purpose, your good purpose. So help us to live for that purpose through lives of sacrificial service, through lives that put your interests above our own, and through lives that count the cost and devote everything to you. We pray these things in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.